No condemnation, chapter 8, verse 1, to those in Christ Jesus. And then after he's going through all that God has done for us, then he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. A couple weeks ago we talked about the place of the physical body that can be used of God to honor him and glorify him. I beseech you therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, your spiritual service of worship. And lastly, do not be conformed, shaped by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and perfect, the act of worship to our Lord. Then chapter 12, verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so have sound judgment, as God has allowed to each a measure of faith. There's some key words here. First of all, to think. And the Greek here is hopofroneo. And you don't need a Greek to know this, but it's just interesting. So the key word there is think. And of course, you know what hyper means, right? You have hypertension, you got too much stress going on, okay? And then you got the hyperactivity, too much activity. Well, hyperfroneo here is about thinking too much of self, to be conceited, arrogant, and proud. So he warns. Then he says, but do think. Think about these other things. The word there is simply phroneo, the word to think. It means to view or have an opinion or consider. And then the last one, although in this translation it doesn't have the word think in it, it really is there because it says, think so to have sound judgment. And there's a little prefix before the Greek word phroneo, sophroneo, and it means this. It means be reasonable, be sane, be sober, be realistic. Have a real, honest view of yourself. And hopefully we're not like the little cat that looks in the mirror, sees a lion. But how do we see ourselves? And here's a question for you, okay? What's the idea? True or false? What matters most is how you see yourself. How many say true? How many say false? How many don't have a clue? That's false. As we'll see in just a minute, here's the reason why. And by the way, I don't like this message this morning because there's really good news at the end, but we got through a lot of bad news to get there. So I'd like to jump to the end, but we need to probably go through the what I call the bad news first of all to appreciate the good news by contrast. But as we think about this whole idea of who we are and about our identity, we recognize that, you know, there's a true identity. A little boy looks in the mirror and he probably sees true self. He sees a little boy, and what he sees, what is. As opposed to these two guys here, this is what we call a false identity. Either seeing ourselves much lower than we truly are, or much higher. And it really makes a difference. There's a little movie called Remember the Titans. It's a football, you've seen it. And in the movie, there's one of the guys, he's a big guy. And they're talking about going to college, and he says, you know, I'm not going to college. I'm just poor white trash. That's all I am. I'm just poor white trash. That's an identity. Later on in the movie, he actually gets enough grades to go to college. And he says, I made it. And you get to see a transformation. But that identity, we often live into who we think or perceive that we are. And these guys here, you know, we see ourselves old and looking young or vice versa. But we need to wrestle with what does it mean not to see ourselves more highly than we ought to think. So let's just look at three concepts here that are maybe helpful for us about identity. There's three kinds of identity. There's perceived identity. If you have all your notes there, it's written here. Perceived identity, and this is how we, what others think and feel that I am. It's our public image, the public persona. Sometimes we see people and they're so happy, they're so full of joy. But if we could follow them home behind closed doors, we'd find it simply isn't really true. How do other people perceive us? And sometimes we hear that voice speaking to us as they talk about us, and they may have some degree of accuracy, but a whole lot they don't know. That's a perceived identity. And then we have what we call a deceived identity. This is who I think and feel I am. It's self-perception. And it'd be really I think it'd be cool. I'm not so sure, though, to look in the mirror and to see what's really, really there. But we have images in our mind, things we think about ourselves. By the way, this is really significant in marriage, because how our mates see us, particularly when you're young, you know, and how we're viewed or how we view them, if it's not in touch with reality, it really hinders the intimacy, the relationship between two people, because they're not relating to what really is true. So we have a perceived identity, who others think I am, deceived, who I think I am, then we have the reality. The real true identity, that's who God says that I am. That's reality. I'm nothing more, nothing less than what God says that I am. And coming to grips with that is really, really important for us. So here's a kind of a bottom line in this, is that embracing our God-defined identity in Christ is foundational in our spiritual formation or transformation process. Throughout the history of Christian spirituality, there's always been this understanding. It's about knowing God and knowing self. They always work together, and they're a part of the package. And to embrace how God has made us, to embrace our identity in Him, is really, really significant for us. So the bad news is we're going to look a little bit here at kind of a false identity, first of all. Snares that we're often caught in, a trap, if you will, and then we'll get to the really good news, who God says we are. So hang with me there. You know, so here's our self, and notice there's within our self, there's a true identity, there's a false identity. And we need to look at that false identity for just a little bit to appreciate the true identity we have in Christ Jesus. So here's some things about the false identity. One is this. It is, what's that out there? What I appear to be the external. What it look like. It's never truly, truly true. There's always aspects of that perceived identity that aren't consistent with reality. It's who I believe that I am. It's my self-identity or my self-perception of who I am. Several years ago, a young man I know quite well who loves the Lord and was working through some issues. And when he was probably in lower high school age, he went to a service. It was one of those prophetic things, and this man laid hands on him and basically told him he was not able to learn like other people. Basically said, you don't have the ability to learn. From that point on, he never did well in school because he'd been told he couldn't. And it wasn't true. And it took a while for him to shed that false identity. He's a very bright guy. He really can learn, and he has learned, but that was a stamp that was put upon him. And it was the way that he felt about himself. That's part of it. This identity is embodied into our mind, in our soul, in every way. It's a part of who we are, and we may not even recognize it. It may just be something haunting us, something holding us back, something restricting us, because it's just like a bondage, like a chain that is there. And then this here is that oftentimes it's life lived in the devil's drama. And this is the really bad news, okay? But we want to go through this and get a good... Satan would have us to embrace a false identity. And here's what it looks like, I think, in a good summation form. Called the devil's drama. There's different things that he would have us to be. For example, one thing is he would have the role of, I'm a rescuer. I'm a rescuer. Very common identity people have. The rescuer is that he seeks to fix people. That's what a rescuer does. Kind of almost has a Messiah complex in one sense. Seeking to rescue people, to fix them. That's one role Satan would have us to play. And it's played out every day, all around us, sometimes in our own life. Another role that he has for us is to be the persecutor. The persecutor is the, he seeks to straighten people out. You know some of those people? Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you play that identity. But that's another role that Satan has for us. Or another role is this one here. This is the victim role, the victim identity. The victim is the passively helpless. Woe is me. It's the Eeyores of life. Woe is me. Everything's bad. Nothing good ever happens to me. Life is always harsh. Oh, poor me. That's the victim role. Now, if you think about these roles, what happens? These are not identities that our God has given to us. God has not programmed us to rescue people. God has not programmed us to straighten people out. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. God has not designed us, given us the identity of being a helpless victim. And then this whole thing unfolds in a terrible way. The persecutor goes to the victim, and they're going to, what are they going to do? You're going to straighten him out. Here's your problem. And the rescuer, he comes charging in here. No, I'm going to fix you. I'm going to get out of this mess. I'm going to help you. I'm going to enable you, if you will. Now, if you can imagine what happens here, because the identity of the rescuer and the identity of the persecutor, they don't like the approach of the other person, right? So they have a conflict. They don't like each other. And then the victim, as they're being fixed or straightened out, they don't like it either. And they react back. And now suddenly they're responding back to the persecutor and saying, who do you think you are? You can't tell me what to do. Who do you think? You're not perfect either, all that kind of stuff. And the rescuer also gets flack back from the victim. And what happens is these roles begin to change and rotate over. And so the victim becomes a persecutor or a rescuer. The rescue becomes a victim or a persecutor. And it just becomes all, just draw the lines. They keep getting worse and worse and worse in identity. But here's the bottom line. It's a lose-lose deal, plagued with guilt and shame. Those are false identities. These are common roles that Satan would have us to play. With me so far? This is the bad news. And even though we are Christ followers, we can get caught up in trying to have those roles, those identities in our lives. That's the false self. That's a false identity. You with me so far? Now, true identity in Christ. This is who God says I am. That's reality. God speaks truth. He speaks truth about ourselves. He speaks truth about himself. He speaks truth about life. And when he says, this is who you are, that's indeed who you are. So some things that God says. One, he says this. I am in the image of God, the Imago Dei. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. He made all the creation. And finally, he created man, male and female. He created them in his image. As you probably know, that theologians have argued back and forth for a long time what that image really is. We can say this about the image of God for sure in us. One, it's distinct from the animals. Animals are not made in the image of God. Humans are. It's a distinctly human characteristic. We know that the Imago Dei, the image of God, it's continued after the fall. Because after the fall in Genesis 3, and then we had the judgment with Noah and the ark, and then after that, when Noah is being restructured for life going on, he still refers to man as being the image of God. Whatever that image is, there is something unique about us and all creation. And to look at me, I am in the image of God. I have sinned. I have fallen. I have lots of issues, but there's something in me that makes me unique and special. Humans, individuals, people, you, me, are significant. Because we are, as a part of our identity, in the image of God. And then there's other things he says about us. I like this part here a lot. He says this, like I said, I'm not perfect. But I'm in process. Think about that. what is bound to happen if you think you're perfect or try to be perfect? You know, how does that go? He doesn't say we're perfect. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We'll touch on this a bit in just a moment. I have a new Godward capacity. I'm redeemed, I'm saved, I'm forgiven. But I have not arrived yet. We're to grow in grace and knowledge. He that begun a good work in us, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He's begun a good work in us. And he's got to keep on working. That's process. Changing us, molding us, shaping us. I don't got to try to be perfect, because that's not what God says I am. He says, no, you're a work in process. I just saw recently that they were talking about, I don't know if it was written on Ruth Graham's tombstone or not, but she talked, kind of the gist of it was this, that, you know, I've been on a rocky road sometimes, up and down, but, you know, now as I come to the end, the road is smoothed out, and the sign says their construction project is finished. Well, that's what we're going through. We're in process. We're changing, being molded and shaped by God, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's a new identity. I'm not perfect. What a relief. You know, when you try to be something you're not, you're destined for failure, right? You can live up to some things for a little while, but ultimately it's going to fall apart. I'm not perfect. I'm in process. And then the last thing we'll note here is this. I am in Christ. This is the good news for the Christ follower. And our identity, our true identity, is wrapped up in our position in Jesus Christ. I have a new identity. On the back of your little handout this morning, there are the sermon notes. There's a list of things. I got the verses there that go with this. But on the little blue sheet you have in your bulletin, it's on the back side. As a Christ follower, I am. Just think about these concepts with me. You need to meditate and reflect on them. This is my true identity. I am a new creation with a new Godward capacity. I was spiritually dead. I could not know God or love God or serve God. I could know about Him. I could believe in God. Even the demons believe in God. But I was spiritually dead. But now, being born again because of faith in Jesus Christ, I am a new creation. And a part of that new, I have a new Godward capacity. Now I can know God and love God and serve God. I'm a new person in the spiritual realm. That's my identity. Your notes have there. I'm justified before God. Pardoned. Justified before Him. Think about that. Declared, justified before Holy God. I am reconciled to God. I was dead. I was separated. I believed in Christ. Maybe you can envision the hand of God coming down from heaven and taking your hand and says, yes, we're friends. We're reconciled. We're at peace. That's an amazing thing. I need to dwell on that. I'm forgiven by God. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Our world is plagued with guilt. There are people every place, even within the church, who feel so guilty and want so desperately to be forgiven. But God says, in Christ, we are forgiven. Romans 15:7 talks about accepted by God. Sometimes we feel like we're on the outside looking in, don't we? With people around about us. Sometimes we feel, I don't really fit in. I don't really belong anyplace. But God says, I accept you. I embrace you and take you into my circle of love, into my family. accepted by God, freed from condemnation, Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. I'm not a criminal waiting to be executed. I've been set free. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Galatians 4:5-7. A joint heir to inherit what is Christ. He wants to share it with me. A joint heir. Colossians 3:12. Chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. We sang the simple, profound little song, Jesus loves me, this I know. He loves me. Well, I'm not perfect. I haven't earned that love. No, it's not the point. God is love. And he loves you. And he loves me. That's a part of our identity. And he chose us. And all that works. But somehow it says he's chosen us. We're called his dearly beloved. I am joined to the spiritual body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. I've been baptized in the body of Christ. And when you're a part of a body, does my little pinky belong to my body? Yeah. He ain't much, but he's part of the body. Years and years ago, we went to a commissioning service for a missionary, and the speaker was talking about little pinky. And he said, you know, it's like a small part. And he personified little pinky as bemoaning that on a typewriter, how many letters does little pinky type? And some of the fingers do 4 or 5 letters. So poor little pinky was so sad because he just wouldn't have let it. Then he took a letter, you know, like a written letter, and he showed all the places where pinky hadn't shown up. The type page was incomplete because the other fingers needed pinky to do his role or her role. We must be a little pinky in the body of Christ. But it's a significant, it's a place that God's assigned to us. I belong. I have a purpose. I have significance in the body of Christ. Is there any part of your physical body that you'd like to lop off? You know, you got an ingrown toenail. Let's just whap off that toe. No, that's not what we do we? You know, I have an infected. Men will beg and cry when they have a severe injury. Don't cut, don't amputate my arm or my leg because we just want to keep it, right? Justifiably so. We're part of the body of Christ. That's part of my identity. I fit into this body. What an awesome thing. The false identity. Satan would want us to be a rescuer or a victim or a persecutor. That's identity he wants to give to people. But God is a whole different identity. And this is who we are in Christ Jesus. The summary verse, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my new identity. And here's a part to keep in mind. In this new life, Christ's life in me empowers me to live my life the way Christ would live my life if he were in my shoes. See, we're not reliving the life of Christ. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again, he went back to heaven. He was the Messiah. He died upon the cross. He did that work. That was his work. But now he has his life in us to live our lives the way he would live it. And there's some things that Jesus never did. Jesus never gave birth. He was a man, not a lady, not a woman. Never gave birth. There's all kinds of things that we're involved with, that he was not involved with in his earthly life. But how would he live in us? And he empowers us to respond to life situations the way he would. Jesus never flew an airplane. But how would he operate as a pilot on an airplane? Jesus never did surgery in the OR. But how would he have a physician who has Christ in him? How would he have him to do his work? Jesus never lived as a housewife. How would he have a housewife? The power of Christ, Christ's life in us to live our lives the way he would live it in our shoes. And it's significant and important. Well, some responses. We need to be honest with God about our self-view. And may ask him, is this who I really am? To be honest with God about ourselves. We need to pray for the grace to be embraced by God's view of ourselves. God, you have revealed in the scriptures over and over. If you go through the New Testament, and every time you see the word in Christ, that is about your identity as a Christ follower. We've just lifted a few here. There's like about 35 different distinctive statements about who we are in Christ Jesus. That is our identity. And there's a war that goes on. The enemy of our soul is always trying to rob us of who we truly are. But to claim this, and sometimes a long process. Part of that process is this, to memorize and meditate on scriptures that highlight your identity in Christ. And sometimes it's a long process. I had a friend many years ago, and we worked for probably a couple years just trying to wrestle through and help him come to grips with who he was in Christ. And after a couple years, he still didn't get it. And he moved away, went to another country, and a year or so later, he suddenly got it. So I am. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I'm God's beloved. Pray. It's a process to claim our identity, our true identity in Christ Jesus. It's a great work God's done for us. And part of our spiritual formation and transformation is embracing and accepting who God says that we are. I'm not a victim. I'm not a persecutor. I'm not a rescuer. I'm a child of God. I'm forgiven. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I have a function and a role in the body of Christ. I'm deeply loved by God. And here's the one that's really hard. I'm a saint. That's what it says. We're declared saints in Christ Jesus. Saint means set apart, reserved for God. That's all it means. Not always having saintly behavior. That's position. To claim that. Wow. God, we thank you that you have deemed us worthy of being purchased by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you've made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we pray for the grace to fully embrace who you've made us to be. Holy Spirit of God, I just invite you right now in each of our hearts to impress us deeply with the realities of who we are in Christ Jesus. We acknowledge, Father God, it's not something we have earned or deserved. It's a grace gift, this new life in you. And we give you thanks, and we give you praise. And again, we ask you to make it real in our experience. In Jesus' name, amen.